So our text today actually is kind of a neat area. Part of my role and my vocation is as a spiritual director. And so a lot of what I do is hold space for people who are discerning or trying to really listen into some deeper life decisions or movements. And so this is actually a spiritual practice that our passage today really talks about. So I'm kind of excited, although I always feel like I need more discernment in my life, if that makes sense. So even as I'm sharing today, I feel like this is a sermon I really need. So I hope to benefit as much or more. But through much practice and many mistakes, we can over time develop this art of being able to read situations and know what to do, to have a sense of how God's Spirit is working with us, to help us really see what's going on. It helps us to recognize wisdom and to tell what to listen to and what to ignore. So to start us off, I thought it'd be fun to kind of consider, what is some advice you've been given that was either really helpful or really not helpful? So see if you can just think for a minute if there have been any words of wisdom or words of not wisdom you were told. And if you think of anything, go ahead and share that with someone next to you. It might take you a minute to think of something, so just give it a minute and go ahead and share if anything comes to mind. Okay, so maybe you just now thought of something and you're just now sharing it, so I'm really sorry to interrupt you. But is there any kind of advice that you heard that you would mind sharing that was either helpful or not helpful? Yeah. What others think of you is none of your business. Okay. Nice. Yeah. If we all listen to our critics, we'd never get anything done. Yeah. Yeah. So during trauma, stay busy, don't think about it. And that bad advice, because you actually need to slow down some and kind of process it a little bit. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Don't believe everything you think. Okay, that's good. Yeah, just because it occurs to my brain to think it doesn't mean it's worthy of trusting it or believing it. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, some advice is mixed too. Like, if you don't have anything good to say, you shouldn't say anything at all. Like, sometimes that's helpful, right? Like, sometimes you should just keep your mouth shut. But other times we need to actually speak up, even if it's uncomfortable. So we can see how advice itself kind of represents a formula for life that doesn't always apply in every situation. I asked my mother-in-law this a couple days ago, and she stopped for a really long time, like a really, really long time. And I was like, oh no, what's she going to say? And she said, it was actually really sweet. She said that when she was younger and she was going to college, she was told a lot of things as a woman that didn't serve her, like good moms can't work. So when she had kids, she had to stop working. You'll sacrifice the kids if you go back to work. And she kind of paused and thought about it, and she's a super positive person, so what she said next kind of surprised me. She just looked at me and said, that was stupid, which is really interesting. But you can kind of see any of these kind of stereotypes that your life is less than, you know, she was also told you have to get married. If you're not married, your life won't be as full or something, or you need to have children to be complete. Or if you have kids, you should stay home. If you have kids, you should still work, right? So we hear like all of these different kinds of things. They're blanket formulas. I was a stay-at-home dad. I had a really hard time explaining to my grandparents what I was doing with my life for about 4 years. So I kept like a part-time job so I could point to that. I mean, I kept it because I enjoyed it, actually. But I didn't explain to them. Most of the time, I stay home and hold space for the development of a young, you know, child. And, you know, like, I didn't know how to really articulate that because they were farmers and ranchers. So these blanket statements, they don't take into consideration who we are and what's the best fit for each of our life. And discernment invites us to suspend life formulas and to lean in and really listen to our lives and the Holy Spirit and to make choices that are specific to who we are. It helps us listen for our deep desires and trust that this is what is best for us and the whole of creation. And our scripture today actually shows a conversation between God and a person who was considered by many to be the wisest person to ever live, Solomon. And as we kind of take a really deep look at one of the most important moments of his life, my hope is that we can also lean into any area of our own life where we need support to navigate which way to go or what to do, that we might be able to see the unique contours of the landscape before us and listen for how God is inviting us to walk together in wisdom. Our passage today finds us a little bit after Solomon's father David has died. And so Solomon's been handed the kingdom of Israel along with a bunch of unfinished business, just stuff like David put off, essentially. And he charges Solomon to take care of all this, to catch up. And Solomon's been following through, and he's been seeking God for help. And he experiences God in this really vivid dream. So let's read aloud together, as is our custom, from 1 Kings chapter 3. All right, great job. Sometimes I do feel like we kind of slip into a certain way of reading. So when I'm actually not speaking, I try to animate this, but I don't blend in with anyone next to me, so I don't know if that's a problem. But anyway, y'all did great, by the way. So we kind of can see that Solomon is considered in his lifetime and many generations after that to be considered one of the wisest people to ever live. So like if you played a word association, you said wisdom, people would just say Solomon. It would be like, if I said a technology cult founder, you would say Steve Jobs, right? So, I mean, that's kind of like, you know, that it would just be like the tip of the tongue kind of thing. And this moment in his life, along with many strategic decisions, are what gives Solomon this title. And Solomon's greatest act of wisdom is probably seen in his acknowledgement of his limitations and what he actually asks for from God. So we see at the start that discernment helps us embrace our limitations. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So he's saying, ask whatever you want as you start your leadership journey. And then Solomon acknowledges he's only a little child and he doesn't know what he's doing, which is pretty profound. Have you ever felt that way? Like you've been asked to do something or maybe come into a new job and you're like, if people really knew how incompetent I was, everybody would be a lot more nervous right now, right? We all kind of deal with some kind of imposter syndrome, if that makes sense. Happens to ministers too. So I would contend that we all also bring the child parts of who we are with us our whole lives. And it takes great courage to acknowledge them and ask for the support we need. So Solomon asks for a discerning heart to govern and distinguish between right and wrong. We see here that throughout the Bible that wisdom is the thing that God most wants to give people. Like if you were going to ask for anything, this is the thing God's most excited to say, "Oh, yes, please, here, have some." In fact, much later in Scripture in the letter James writes, we see these words, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So, I mentioned we just dropped a kid off at college. We have some photos here. He didn't want his photo taken, so that's why I only got one of his face, and you can see how excited he was about that. And I was trying not to be too advicey. You know, I do give guidance, wisdom when asked, but I try not to like offer it unsolicited. But on the drive up, I was trying to think, what are the things, you know, what are the things I should say as a dad to him? And it would be like, I would start, and I said, okay, I just have like four things. Do you want them all at once, or you want me to like spread them out? You know, because I had like been thinking about this 4-hour kind of car ride. And he's like, go ahead, you know. And so, but every time I would start giving him advice, he would kind of cut me off, and he would complete it, but it would be better than what I was going to say, which was really fascinating. So I would be like saying something like, so you're probably going to have morning classes. And then Jordan would say, yeah, I know, this is a big investment, so I should go because we're paying for it. And it can open up opportunities for jobs down the road. And I'd be like, yep, that's what I was going to say, which it wasn't. I was just going to talk about like trying not to miss too many classes and stuff. So it was almost like he had looked up like how to stop this, like how to circumvent parental advice, or what are they going to tell you when they drop you off? And here's how to survive the car ride. But James, and I have some other pictures. Jenna and I, we were kind of freaking out. And they had these chairs that like lean back. So we kept like playing in these chairs, which also kind of annoyed him. But that really is, that face is kind of what was going on emotionally. But James invites us, you can kind of move off of that. Yeah. We've been feeling a lot this week. We're just going to keep moving. James invites us to ask for wisdom and trust that help and wisdom are possible, that when we ask, they will actually be brought. Like, God is eager to give us wisdom. And discernment and wisdom are not, unfortunately, though, just a simple answer that makes everything easier quickly. Oftentimes, wisdom, discernment, they provide a space to let complexity unfold, to see nuance and consider all the angles of important decisions. So I thought we could take a minute, even as we're starting this morning, just to consider where we may need wisdom today. And if you want, you could close your eyes. I just want to take a minute of prayer together, just to consider where in your life do you need wisdom? There might be a relationship that you feel stuck around. Might be a new role you're in. Could be a role of being a grandparent or a new parent, a new roommate, being a student. What feels really big and maybe kind of overwhelming right now? It might be a decision that you have to make soon. It may be something you feel inadequate to navigate on your own. I'd invite you just to hold out your hand this morning with your palm open, if you're comfortable. You don't have to. I can't see if you're not doing it, so don't worry. But if you want to hold out your palm and imagine that area of your life is in your hand. And really just open your hand. And take a minute to ask God to walk with you this week, in your own words, to give you wisdom in this area, to give you discernment on how to navigate it, what to do, and to trust just a little bit that that could happen, that God wants to actually do that. Amen. I probably should have let us hang out there longer. As we dropped our son off on the last day, which was pretty hard, that night I was laying in bed and I was asking God for wisdom because I knew I was going to be speaking about that today. And I was just asking for a way to make sense of this idea that you're kind of pushing them out of the nest, you know, a little bit. And I just fell asleep. I was so tired. And that was probably the best and the wisest thing that could have happened, right? Because there wasn't like some new insight my brain was going to be able to handle at that moment. And as we read on in our passage today, we see how this discernment actually empowers us not only to acknowledge our limitations, but also to host those in need of wisdom. It goes on, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. So wisdom is the right answer, right? It reads a little bit like if you have a genie in a bottle and you get one wish, it's kind of like the wish for unlimited wishes, right? Because the person with a wise and discerning heart will know what to do with the choice or choices before them, will be able to choose in a way that multiplies the choices to come, which doesn't mean we're actually good at it at first, actually. I also think discernment has resilience built in. It doesn't mean, like, you develop wisdom and discernment through a lot of mistakes, by the way. So it's not like saying, oh, this is the way to never make a mistake. I should just say that. This is the way to keep getting back up and keep trying to keep your heart open to learning through it. Does that make sense? I think that's really important, that if you've made a mistake, a lot of mistakes, as I have, it doesn't mean you don't have discernment. It means you have a lot of good material to draw discernment from, if that makes sense. Like, you know a lot of things that don't work, right? Which is often very helpful. And then we see that he kind of says that once you've chosen wisdom, God ends up giving him everything else. And in a third world country, wealth and respect, they were a sign of God's favor. They were considered the qualities of an enlightened person. The problem with applying it in that way to our context, in a first world context, is that there's no requirement of good character or wisdom to have wealth and power, right? Like, so that's not the exact application for us. In fact, evidence of wisdom is most visible in those who walk in mercy and kindness, who participate in sustainable justice with joy and peace, even as the devastating brokenness of our systems become more evident. And I love this. It says he asked for discernment in administering justice. So he's asking for wisdom to use his gifts to serve the human community. Scripture often, when it talks about wisdom, it contrasts it with being simple. So one of the other texts from the lectionary was from Proverbs 9 this week. And it says this, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn her seven pillars, she has slaughtered her animals, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls, she calls from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. So wisdom's whole house, this is a really beautiful image, is created to host the simple. You kind of get this image of a person making a meal for someone who's really different. Like, she's entertaining someone who doesn't see the complexity of things. And I think that invites us to consider what in our lives feels too complex to engage, or who in our lives can we host who see things too simply. So I want to kind of give an example that's kind of controversial, and you may totally disagree with my example, but this is what I got for today. In limited sermon prep time, this is what God gave me, and we're going to go with it. So as you look at news feeds, one of the things that kind of comes up is around groups of lighter complexion skin that gather to affirm their identity around whiteness. And I know that was a lot of words to say. What happened like a week or two ago in D.C.? And I can't help but think, oh, you don't understand. You're seeing things too simply. And I know I'm also very simple in many areas of my life, but this is one that I've been actually leaning into with discernment. And I've been reflecting on the ways a discerning heart can help us engage the racial contours of our culture from a faith perspective. So I've been thinking about, what's the meal I would like to host for the 20 or less people that showed up to the rally last Sunday? And I'm actually hosting this conversation with some of my family members as well. It's a space of discernment that can mature us and help us walk in the way of insight. And so, and I thought about it as like, if I could set a table, this is the meal I would host to try to explain whiteness and how that's different from the way the conversation's going. So bear with me. Feel free to completely disagree with me. I would love to have coffee with you and talk more about it, or tea. But this would be like the four-course meal that I would kind of like to host. So one is, to me, faith starts the conversation with beauty. Every shade of human is beautiful. If we don't start there with acknowledging you are beautiful, and you're beautiful, and I'm beautiful, then I think we miss the whole point, right? So the conversation begins when we pause and we acknowledge our unshakable beauty. No one can take that from us, even when we do ugly things. God can never not see our beauty, right? However, whiteness is not the same as having light skin complexion. And I think this is one of the big things that gets missed. This is why a group gathers and says, oh, I'm being criticized or oppressed. And it's like, no, it's not about your skin complexion. It's about the cultural assumptions, right? That assume if you have lighter skin color, it's you're better or higher somehow. And to me, this is what's ugly. Not the person who thinks that, but the belief, the thought, the assumption. The assumptions that I'm more trustworthy, I'm more worthy of power, opportunity, education, health, and food access, that I'm more worthy of safety and justice because I have lighter skin color, is spiritually deadening to all sides of these written and unwritten rules. The assumption that those willing to imitate a defined set of behaviors, even if their skin tone is darker, even at great cost to their souls, that those willing to assimilate are more worthy of human decency and respect. This is what whiteness is, and it is not from God. And God isn't inviting me to feel bad about myself or pretend that it isn't true. I'm still beautiful. But I need a discerning heart to know how to see that complexity. Can you hear the nuance, the slight difference in that, in these different spaces of our lives? Discernment invites me to believe my sisters and brothers of color when they say it hurts, to believe. Wisdom says, let the conversation be big and messy. Let God hold the space. You don't have to figure it all out, but be willing to enter into complexity. Be willing to be uncomfortable, if that makes sense, because we have a long road ahead. And our faith can give us endurance to be in these spaces and have these conversations that need to be had. And we can move together through that. To me, this is the gift of holding each other's beauty as we try to deal with the culture, or what Scripture calls the powers and principalities, the assumptions that create heaviness and oppression. And then the last one, so this is like dessert. Whiteness, I love dessert, is a frail identity. It's only been the past few years that I realized that. And this is why less than 20 people, I think, showed up at the rally in D.C. last weekend. It's not enough to tell you who you are. It's not enough to fight for, right? I learned a couple of years ago more about my last name in Gaelic. It actually means monk, which didn't make me question my decision to get married or have kids. But it did make sense of why I like to sit in silence for long periods of time and why I'm leading a contemplative workshop on Monday nights. It's really for me. No, this is a great way, actually, if you're wanting to know how to hold space and host space for these conversations. You need a contemplative space in your life to let God empty things out. But I began to learn that I have some Irish ancestry, along with some French and German and Cherokee and a few others. So take some time to encourage someone to get to know their ancestors. And chances are they'll discover a stream of empathy for oppression somewhere in that history. But all of this takes wisdom. It takes us slowing down to see that my skin color isn't the problem. It's the assumptions and blessings or curses a person receives without any real knowledge of the person. This is the evil we are invited to disown. It is our spiritual work to heal and transform these ways of thinking. And wisdom takes us deep into who we really are. It sets a table for us. It prepares a rich meal. It offers us bread and wine or juice that we might grow as humans and see that we are not free until everyone is free. So I want to invite us this week to host someone or something simple. Consider what's an area within, maybe something you haven't known how to spend time with or give space for. Or maybe a person in your life whose simpleness is hard to be around. And offer what is simple, the bread and drink of empathy. Remember that we're all still simple in some way that someone else has figured out, right? Like nobody has it all figured out. And if you don't know that, come see me, I'll help you realize that. But we're all learning, right? So if you feel contempt in any of these conversations, see if you can set that aside and find some curiosity, some compassion. And then introduce complexity. I feel like in some of our conversations, we're trying to create simplicity where it actually is really complicated. So make room for questions that may not even have answers right now, but they're worthy of being asked. It is a great question to ask someone, how do you define whiteness? What if it's something different from skin coloration? That's a great one to struggle with, just to try to think about what that actually means. And then I was sharing this with my daughter, who's 14, and I was like, how does this sound? Is everybody going to leave? And I don't know what that means. Should I read into that? I don't know. But my daughter, she did ask me if a white dude should be trying to teach people about this stuff on a Sunday morning. And from everything I've heard about racism, it is a white problem. And I said, yes, this is my part in subverting the assumptions that I shouldn't have to work as hard for basic human equity. Like, this burden of teaching people shouldn't fall on people of color all the time. So, and I think the making space for these big and complex things, it really invites us to see our need for God. To really invite God into our journey in a substantial way, because these things are too big for us to hold by ourselves. So that is why we're doing this space on Monday nights, is to create a space for that complexity. And this is our final point. Discernment grows as we walk with God. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. It says, walk in obedience, keep my decrees and commands as David did. It's basically saying, let's stay in touch. Let's keep talking and listening. Develop a dialogue with God, and I will bring you a long life. So living to a ripe age was desirable. It was an indicator that you had an ear for wisdom and a heart for discernment. And I think one of the most profound forms of acknowledging the connection between wisdom and God in our culture is actually the 12 steps for addiction recovery. Over the years, I've gotten to walk with a lot of people in recovery, and it's always refreshing because choosing not to walk in openness and vulnerability is not an option. Like, I have to walk in the light. It's a matter of life and death. And I grew up in a home with a father who used alcohol and drugs to manage his demons, and I've had to unlearn a lot of behaviors that I adapted to survive those spaces. And I have my own more manageable, socially accepted addictions like sugar. That's a hard one. But it's only been in recent years I've started to understand how the recovery process prolonged my dad's life and has been helpful for me as well. And recently I was watching a movie that is a true story of a person who was destroyed by their addiction and then entered into the wisdom of recovery. So let's take a look. It says, don't worry, he won't get too far on foot.
The last day that I walked, I woke up without a hangover.
Ah, pretty groovy day, huh? I knew I had an hour or so of grace before the...
It withdrawal symptoms set in. And that was it.
Keep them coming, bro.
Dexter had mistaken the light pole for an exit and slammed into it at 90 miles an hour.
How are things going here, John?
I can't move.
Yeah, it doesn't sound like it's going too well.
People say we got it made.
I'm Donnie, and I'm an alcoholic. My day has been pretty good until I came in here and saw all of you.
Maybe you were weakened so you could become strong.
Something really profound just happened to me, man.
I don't expect you.
That's really funny. It's you.
I draw these for a living, but people get mad at me because of the subject matter.
It's offensive.
We all have led in our non-sober periods somewhat chaotic lives.
But then again, you're not to blame.
You're a very special person.
You're such a pain in the ass, John.
You're right on schedule, sweetheart, and I'm glad you're here.
Hey, it's a fellow artist. Check this out. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I just want you to look at... They published my cartoon, you...
So it's based on actual person, his story, and the film director, Gus Van Sant, decided to really focus on his addiction and his recovery process, and then how he discovered cartooning as a way to heal and to kind of offer a creative outlet. So I'm gonna do a little bit of Sin Against Film for just a minute, because I'm going to just share a small bit of the movie, not on the trailer, and I'm sorry you can cover yours. But there's this really profound moment when his sponsor, Donnie, played by Jonah Hill, tells him, if you don't figure out how to trust God, you're going to die. That's all I'm going to share of the movie. But I think this is really the gravity of learning to walk in wisdom. Like, the gift of an unmanageable addiction is that you see the truth of this more easily, right? Like, we're all addicted to something, whether it's being right or sugar or alcohol or whatever it is, or helping or peace or whatnot. But many of our addictions are socially acceptable. They don't get in the way too much, or we can hide them more easily. But they insulate us from really getting the support we need to process vulnerable emotions and thoughts. They insulate us from healing our pain, from taking risks, and we end up dying in slow and private ways. And yet, God says there's long life before us. And I want to invite us to consider taking a small risk this week and consider in some way your life is unmanageable and could use wisdom. I think I have a slide of the 12 steps. So the first three, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. The first two are the ones that Joaquin Phoenix's character struggles with, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and then made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. There is life, long life before us. So consider the possibility that God actually cares about what you're going through right now, wants to be part of your life, becoming something you would even want, would really enjoy living. And practice maybe just offering that kind of open hand this week with whatever that area is. Because to live, and this is what discernment's really inviting us into, is to live in these spaces that are complex, to live in the gray space. And this requires a force of grace bigger than us who can hold our temptations to binary black and white thinking. I think this is why Jesus describes himself as living water, as a good shepherd, as bread, as the really common everyday elements of our life. And what if we made space for God to host our simplicity and love us into complexity and wonder this week? I want to just close with a poem as a prayer image for us today. Welcome to close your eyes. It's called The Guest House. This is really my image of how God is actually trying to host us right now. This being human is a guest house. Every morning, a new arrival. A joy, a depression, a meanness. Some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all. Even if they're a crowd of sorrows who violently sweep your house empty of its furniture, still treat each guest honorably. They may be clearing you out for some new delight. The dark thought, the shame, the malice, meet them at the door laughing and invite them in. I'm not quite there yet, but be grateful for whoever comes because each has been sent as a guide from beyond, from God. This is my prayer for us this week as we journey well and deep in a world that is in such desperate need of discerning hearts. I ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.